nervous. I don't think I've ever really shared this with too many people, but it terrifies me to be in a pulpit. I'm excited to be here again this morning to have the opportunity to share God's word with you. It's only been about a month ago since I've had this opportunity to preach in the absence of our pastor. Please continue to pray for Pastor Rick as he's been out and recovering from the treatment in which he's going through. I'm sure he is biting at the bit to get back in his pulpit and to be sharing God's word with you each and every week. And I'm sure he misses seeing every single one of you on a weekly basis. But this week I was reminded of the labor that goes into preaching God's word. When I write my sermons, I will often rewrite them over and over again, refining them, making sure I'm using the exact wording that I'm wanting to use so that I communicate as clearly and as thought-provoking as possible God's word to you when I get this privilege and this opportunity to preach. That is not the case with this sermon. Pastor Rick texted me on Monday morning and said, "Hey, Patrick, I need you. I'm going to be out of the pulpit again this week. I need you to preach for me." So, of course, I'm like, absolutely. As much as this terrifies me, I love the opportunity to preach God's word to you. And so Monday and into Tuesday and Thursday, I'm spending time studying God's word, reading commentaries, just doing all of the work that we often don't see that Pastor Rick does week in and week out, just preparing to bring God's word to us faithfully every week. And Thursday, after spending literally all day Thursday in the office working on sermon, I go to leave the office and I stop at the receptionist desk and I turn and I look at Susan Lee and I say, "Susan, everything that I have spent working on this week, I'm not preaching on Sunday." This pulpit already terrifies me enough, and here it is Thursday and I don't know what I'm preaching. And I have basketball practice Thursday evening, and for those of you who know, the men took a men's retreat Friday and Saturday. We had to be up here at 6:30 in the morning. I'm sitting in the bus in the back with my laptop and my Bible, and what am I supposed to preach? And then, of course, like many of the men on the bus, fall asleep and wake up, and wow, we're in Atlanta kind of deal going on, and I'm like, now it's Friday afternoon, and I still don't know what I'm preaching. And we go to the Johnny Hunt men's conference, and man, I'm sitting there, and I'm getting terrified. What am I? God, I prepared a sermon. I got a sermon. Can I just preach that one? And it was as if God himself was there saying, "No, that's not what I have for you, and that's not what I have for them." So we get back to the hotel Friday night. I'm sitting at the desk with my Bible and my laptop, and I'm sitting there. It's Friday night. I've got a conference all day tomorrow. What am I going to preach? God, I'm going to do a horrible job. It was in that moment. That's what he wants me to preach. That's what he wanted me to share with you. But still, I'm like, okay, what exactly? I still don't have a sermon. And so what I bring to you this morning is what I believe God was trying to get across to me and intends for us to hear this morning. An unpolished, unrehearsed, raw, imperfect presentation of the perfect gospel. Amen. You see, this morning's sermon may not be the greatest delivered sermon. However, its message is the gospel, and the gospel is God's perfectly delivered message. So in a lot of ways, it kind of takes a lot of pressure off on me. It's like, if I do a horrible job, like... But it was in that moment, Friday night in that hotel room, as if God was saying, stop trying to preach perfectly and just preach my perfect gospel. I hope that's an encouragement to all of us here this morning, that when we share the gospel, you don't have to present it perfectly. You don't have to know the right words. You don't have to know all of the answers. You just have to speak up and share it. If you've ever been scared to share the gospel, I'm sure like me, and times you're like, man, I feel God leading me to talk to this person and share God's truth with them. But then the devil creeps in and, oh, you may say something wrong. You may just use the wrong words. You may push them farther away from God. But sometimes we just need to get out of the way and just start talking and let God speak through us. Because it's not in our perfect presentation that lives are changed, but rather through the moving of God's Holy Spirit and the perfect gospel that changes people's lives. So how I preach this morning will be imperfect, so I hope to get out of the way for his perfect message. Would you pray with me this morning? Father God, I pray this morning as I preach your word as faithfully as I can, I pray that I would get out of your way and allow you to preach your word to your people this morning. Father, we don't need anything else but you. Father, we can't add anything to your gospel because it's perfect. So, Father, I pray this morning if there's anyone here that they would not hear me, that they would not hear the way in which I speak, but that they would hear your gospel. Father God, I pray that you would tug on our heartstrings this morning. I pray that you would speak to us through your word. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. If you have your Bibles with you, if you'd open up to Galatians chapter 3, we're going to look at the first 14 verses of Galatians, which Paul is writing the letter to the church, and he's addressing some things that the church has started to do that's contrary to the gospel. And after starting off in chapter 1, kind of giving them a bit of a lashing, why have you turned so quickly from the gospel, spends the next two chapters, or the rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2, grounding his message in what he begins in chapter 3. And this is what he says, if you'll follow along, it should be on the screen as well, in your words. In front of you. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly betrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the faith? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So then Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. I love how Paul starts chapter 3. You foolish Galatians. It's if Paul's saying, do you realize how stupid you look? Christians, do you realize how ridiculous it is for you to think your salvation in some way is attributed to your works? Because it's not. So why then would you think what God began in you, he would bring to completion through works? Because he began it in you in faith. In fact, do you realize how unsaved you look when you act this way? Verse 2, let me ask you only this. It's like, I got a simple question for you. I think everybody here could answer this question. Do you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Of course, they said, yeah, faith, right? We didn't have to do anything for this. It was just by faith. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the faith? Let me ask us this question this morning. Why is that we try so hard to perfect our relationship with Christ through obedience rather than present our imperfect areas of our life in faith and trust in him to shape those areas in our life? Why don't we live lives that scream, I'm imperfect, but my Savior is perfect and I'm okay with that because he's growing me and molding me each and every day? Why is it that we try so hard to live perfectly when it's only in our imperfections that Christ came to us? For those of us here this morning, if you acknowledge that you're not perfect, that you're a little messed up, maybe even a little bit weird, if you're struggling with some type of addiction, let me just encourage you, you are one step closer to Jesus in your imperfections than a person who lives in such a way and says, I'm good. Do you realize that there is only one prerequisite to becoming a Christian? It's being a sinner. Jesus said, I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the sick. Sometimes we act like me when it comes to going to the doctor. You can be in bed with 100 and something temperature and coughing and sweats and everything. I don't need no doctor. I don't need to go to the doctor, right? We know we need a doctor, but we refuse to go because we think we can just take care of myself. I don't need a doctor. Just give me some NyQuil. Just give me some, you know, some Tylenol or whatever the case is. I'll just let it run its course and I'll be fine. And unfortunately, we often take that same stance when it comes to our sin in our life. I don't need Jesus. I just need some accountability. I just need some support. I just need some steps to get to where I need to go. In Luke chapter 5, verse 31 through 32, and Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus says, if you're not sick, you don't need a doctor. And in the same way, if you don't admit to having sin, you don't need me. During my undergrad at Boyce College, Boyce, had an Old Testament professor. and Dr. Draper. And all of our professors, when we would start our class, they would come in and they'd ask for prayer requests. And we'd get some prayer requests, and then we would pray, and then we would jump into the course material. And on one particular day, I can remember this specifically, exactly where I was sitting, exactly what classroom it was. And Dr. Draper comes in, and he asks, "All right, hey, does anybody have any prayer requests?" He probably, you know, phrased it a little bit nicer than that. "All right, I guess we don't need Jesus today. Let's go." And just jumped right into the course material. How many times have you been asked for prayer requests and you can't think of any area in your life that you need prayer? Are we so out of tune with our daily need for Christ that we fool ourselves in thinking, I can't think of an area of my life right now that I need Christ? The men's conference, like I said, that we went to in the past 2 days down in Atlanta, First Baptist Woodstock, Johnny Hunt shared a story yesterday. By the time he was preaching a sermon in Turkey, and he said it was about 750 individuals that were there, and he's preaching this sermon, and at the end he gives an invitation, saying anyone who needs Jesus, I want to invite you to come forward. Do you know how many people came forward? Every last one of them. Why do we reduce our need for Christ and our justification and forget that we need him to sanctify us every day? When we forget how much we ultimately need Christ, it's then that we tend to become self-dependent on our ability and disregard the grace of the gospel and no differently say, "Jesus, I don't need you today. Let me go on with my day." Our first response to the multiple areas in our life where we need the sanctifying power of the gospel shouldn't be, "Okay, God, I got this." It should be, "I don't know how in the world I'm going to do this, but I trust it into your hands, and you are able." That is faith. And that's something easy to believe in theory, but difficult to practice. Because when life happens, isn't it true that we fall back into the same faulty thinking when it comes to dealing with our problems and dealing with our sins? We think somehow we can help ourselves and I can take care of this. And I'll be honest, guys, we're very guilty of this. It is hard for us to say, "I need help." It is hard for us to say, "I'm going to make myself vulnerable and ask for help and trust and put my trust in something else, in someone else, other than saying, "I got this, I can take care of myself." And because we can't actually help ourselves, we try to fake it until we make it. Right, I'm just gonna fake it. I got everything under control. I'm just gonna fake that. You know, I got this whole Jesus relationship thing going on. I'm just gonna fake it. I'm gonna put on this face so that everybody thinks, "Wow, I'm doing a really good job at this Jesus relationship stuff." And we try to fake it, but we can't, and it never works. My urge for you this morning is that we would stop faking it and get real with God concerning our struggles, because we all have them. It's just whether or not we're willing to admit it. And an unfortunate truth is we can amen everything that I've just said, but if we don't live that way, then our words do nothing but make us liars. Jump back into Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 through 12. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now is it evident no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. The righteous shall what? Live. Live by faith. So if you're alive today, you better be living by faith. If you're alive tomorrow, you better be living by faith. When we put our faith in Christ as the power of our salvation to the side, and just rely solely on our obedience to the law, we then put ourselves under the law's punishment, under the law's curse, under the law's burden. And isn't it tiresome faking it? Isn't that a heavy burden? When you're trying to fix all the areas of your life and you day in and day out, and you're like, man, there are still so many areas in my life. That is the burden in which Christ took on the cross. Give it back to him. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The faith we express to receive God's salvation is the hinge in which salvation hangs in the balance. Without faith, no man can receive the salvation available in Christ. But I believe it's so easy to fall back into this thinking that God requires obedience rather than faithfulness that leads to obedience, because we have a warped understanding of what faith is. And so I want to touch on three things that saving faith involves. The first is knowledge, understanding. Christianity is not a blind faith, it is an informed faith. One must be informed and made knowledgeable of Christ and his works in order to express faith. People just aren't sitting around and poof, whoa. But knowledge is not enough. Look back at what Paul is writing to the Galatians in verse 1 and verse 5. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. You saw him. You were informed. You knew this to be true. Not only that, verse 5, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing by faith? You not only saw Jesus crucified, but you've seen his miracles and you've seen the miracles of those who have trusted in him. You are well informed. And we live in a day and age in which this is the information age. You got a question? Ask Google. You got a question? Ask Alexa. You got a question? I mean, there's so many different people that you can ask for the information that you need. So information is not enough. It's only as important as prayer is, and to pray for someone to come to know Christ. Have you ever prayed for a coworker, prayed for a family member, prayed for a friend, prayed for a neighbor? God, I pray that you would save them. unless someone shares the gospel with them, our prayers are useless. God, I pray that you would save my neighbor. I pray that you would save my coworker. I pray that you would save my family member. How many times have you shared Christ with them? None. Share the gospel with them. Romans 10, 14, how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? We pray people would be open to the gospel, that they would hear the good news of Christ. But if we are so arrogant enough to not then be the one sharing the gospel with them, shame on us. So the first aspect of saving faith is knowledge. They have to hear. They have to know. But the second is this. They have to approve. They have to accept the knowledge. Knowing and even agreeing with the facts is not enough. We can want something to be true, but until we accept it as personal truth, we can't fully express saving faith. And often it is our reason for acceptance that causes someone to believe that we have a blind faith. And the sad truth is that we devalue the credibility of the gospel simply by accepting without gaining a better knowledge of understanding. Now, hear me out. I'm not saying that you have to somehow come to a certain level of knowledge before coming to know Christ. Instead, when we believe someone, it's important that we then give an account as to why we believe what we believe. The unfortunate truth is that many Christians can't give an account as to why they say they believe. As much as I love my mom, this is one of the instances where because mama told me doesn't cut it. Instead, dig deep into the faith. Study God's word. Check everything that I say against Scripture. Check everything Pastor Rick says against Scripture. Check everything your Sunday group teacher says against Scripture. Test us. Dig into the faith. And understand even deeper the truth you already know to be true so that you can give an account to the truth that you believe. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. But in your hearts, honor Christ. Honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. So in other words, if you take this verse, we dishonor him by not even being able to give an account to why we believe. So I urge you, honor your Savior by giving a defense to why it is that you believe, not just, well, I heard that somewhere. Saw it on Facebook somewhere. Someone tweeted it out. And that's great, but dig deep so you can not only know, but you can fully approve of what it is that you believe. So the first is knowledge, the second is approval, and the third is personal trust. Knowing something and accepting it does not mean you trust in it. Faith is not the belief of facts, but rather placing a personal trust in the facts that you know and accept. And due to our contemporary culture, many believe that the English word trust portrays a closer biblical idea of faith. Because it's easier to grasp since we're familiar with trusting persons in everyday life. In fact, children do this best. They trust you to hold them. They trust you to feed them and take care of them. They don't do anything but just hold up their arms and I'm entrusting in you to take care of me. And this is what Christ wants from us as well. Not to attempt to make ourselves better, but simply trust that there's no better place to be than in the arms of our Savior. This is the faith in which Christ speaks to in Matthew chapter 18, in which he says, at the time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who's the greatest? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Earlier in Matthew, Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You believe that to be true? I'm sure most of us would say yes, but do you trust that to be true? And let me ask you, when was the last time that you trusted that to be true? When was the last time that you trusted that to be true? The unfortunate truth is a lot of us, the last time that was is when we accepted Christ. When was the last time that you trusted your life to him? Not just my salvation, but God, in all the areas of my life, in all the difficulties, and all the things that I'm struggling with, God, I'm going to trust you. Once again, I don't know how this is going to play out. I don't know how, God, you're going to do this. But hey, I trust it with you. Time and time again, you see this when people are talking about, when we come back from a mission trip. And say, man, I felt called to go on this mission trip, but I had no idea how in the world, like, God was going to provide, but I trusted it with him. How many times have you seen someone say up here, I wanted to go on this mission trip, but God just didn't provide? I've never seen that. Now, that's not to say that God is a genie God that, you know, you just, oh, yeah, he's going to. But if it's what God wants, trust it will happen. When was the last time that you trusted? When was the last time you trusted him? And this, to be honest, is the hardest aspect of faith. Because it's the most uncomfortable. In order to trust something or to trust someone, you have to allow yourself to be vulnerable and put yourself in a situation where trust is required and sometimes even demanded of us. And I believe one of the biggest hindrances to our ability to put our trust in Christ is on the heels of the blessings in which he has already given us. We don't have to trust God with our finances because he's already blessed us in abundance. I don't have to trust God in providing a place for me to sleep because I already have a nice house in which I can sleep and go home to every day. And sometimes the areas in which he's blessed us also becomes the areas in which we trust him least. That's why Jesus says, pray like this, God, give me my daily bread. God, don't give me more today for tomorrow, because if you do, I'm not going to trust you tomorrow. Because wouldn't that be scary? If you went to bed tonight and I have no idea where my meals tomorrow are going to come from. But I trust that he will provide. Sometimes we build up mounds of wealth and mounds of a safety net. And I'm not saying those things aren't bad. There's wisdom in those things, but there's a level of wisdom in which wisdom becomes folly. Not only what area in your life do you need to trust him in, but what area in your life are you not currently trusting him in? Because as the Galatians, I'm not worried about this because I've got a nice job and I can provide for myself and I can have all of these things. Once again, those things are not bad, but often the blessings in which God gives us also then become our stumbling blocks. It's the whole premise of the book of Job. And Satan says, well, yeah, of course he trusts you. Look at everything he has. Will he trust you if you take it all away? Would you trust him if he took everything in your life away as he did to Job? Take your home, take your family, take your job, take your health to the brink of death. Would you then so easily say, I trust you, everything's going to be okay. I trust you. So as we close this morning, I want to encourage us, encourage you to put your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you don't know Christ, if you have sin in your life and you have yet to know the sweetness of being in a relationship with him, I want to encourage you in just a moment when we have the invitation that you would come forward and I'll be standing down front and we'll have multiple individuals who, if you want to have a conversation more about that, they would love to have that conversation with you. But not just to know more about salvation, I encourage you also, if you have an area in which you need to trust in him more, that you would then also come and pray. You would then also come and talk to myself or talk to the counselors that we have here. And that you would trust Christ more in just your justification, but in the process in which he sanctifies us. My hope is that our faith in him would not just be a knowing about salvation, not just accepting it to be true, but for you to know, for you to accept, and for you to place your trust in Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning, I've already placed my trust in him, I encourage you to do it again. Not a rededication, but I pray for you to do it today. I pray for you to do it tomorrow, and the next, and the next, and the next. Because placing trust in Christ is not a one-time thing, but is lived out each and every day, each and every morning, as you go to work, as you go to school, as you go to whatever it is that you do outside of that, take care of the home, sorry. Place your trust in him. Let us pray.